we're continuing a sermon series about evangelism. This is week three. The verses I've chosen to use as my theme are found in Matthew 5, Matthew 28, and Mark 16. So here they are. Matthew 5, "You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." It's that verse there that caused us to name this series Illuminate, because that's what God wants us to do in the world, is to go out and shine. He wants us to illuminate all over the world, wherever we find ourselves. He gave us the Great Commission in Matthew, the 28th chapter, and it says it like this. Jesus came and told his disciples, "I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth." Pause right there for a moment. As I was reading that this week, I realized that if I tell each one of you to go out and start arresting people who are doing wrong, that would not be wise, because I have no authority to give that to you, and you have no authority to go out and do that. But before Jesus decided to tell us what to do to go and make disciples, he qualified it and he quantified it by saying, "I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth." Aren't you thankful that we're getting our orders from somebody that actually has the authority to do it? Continue. "Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you, and be sure of this: I am with you always, even to the end of the age." I'm thankful that we're not having to do this by ourselves. We have somebody to go along with us, and he'll be with us forever. And then Mark, the 16th chapter, tells us the same basic idea of Matthew, the 28th chapter. It's also Mark's version of the Great Commission. And he says, "And then he told them, go into all the world and preach the good news." Now, that's a translation that says good news. Some say the gospel, but the gospel is the good news. It says, "Preach the good news to everyone. Anyone who believes and is baptized will be saved, but anyone who refuses to believe will be condemned." So in week one, we titled the message, "You Have Been Called." We've all been called. Last week, "We Have a Mission." We all have a mission to go forth. This week, we all have a message. The title is, "You Have a Message." So what I want you to know about this is, when Jesus gave us this Great Commission, he just didn't send us out to sign up people for some new religion. This wasn't Amway. This wasn't some multi-level marketing campaign or strategy. He sent us out to make disciples. And he told us that we would preach the good news, or the gospel. And it's the reason that people would sign up to this new religion known as Christianity. Now, they didn't call it Christianity initially. They called it something else. And then as time went by, about 10 years later, over in Antioch, they began to call this thing Christianity. In verse 11 of in Acts chapter 11. What God really wants, though, from people is them not to sign up for religion. He wants them to sign up and become his friends. He wants us to have a relationship with him. That's the purpose of the gospel. That's the purpose of us going into all the world and preaching the gospel, so that people will realize there is somebody that loves them. It doesn't matter if they live in the remote village in Africa, if they live in a small town in Guatemala. It doesn't matter if they live in China. It doesn't matter if they live in Bangladesh. It doesn't matter if they live in Fort Worth, Texas, or Weatherford, Texas, or Arkansas. It doesn't matter where they live. God wants a relationship with them. Aren't you thankful that God saw you right where you were? No matter what country you were in, no matter what place you were in life, God found you right where you were. He hasn't lost any of us. In a great example of God doing this relationship event with people is found in Acts, the third chapter. Keep holding on to that verse over there. We haven't got to the main part of the message yet, but you'll find it over there in the First Corinthians, but I'm going to get to it in a minute. In Acts 3 and 6, Peter and John were on their way to the temple. They went to the temple every day. They went to the temple regularly. On this particular day, they were coming by a lame beggar, a man who couldn't walk. He'd been that way for a long time, and he was begging. I'm sure that they had seen this man more than once. They had probably seen him many times. He was probably known in Jerusalem as the lame beggar, as one of the lame beggars. Who knows if he was the only one or not? And he looked at them, and he asked for something. Give me something to help me survive in life. On this particular day, Peter looks at him and says, "Look at me." And the man looked up, I'm sure he was earnestly thinking that he was getting ready to have something given to him. And this is what Peter said. This is the New Living Translation. I love this verse. I don't have any silver or gold for you, but I'll give you what I have. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, get up and walk. Then it says, Peter helped the man up, and it says, strength came to his ankles and his feet, and the man began to walk. He didn't just walk. He began to leap and shout and jump and praise the Lord, and he began to make a scene because he followed them on into church, on into the temple. Well, you can imagine when people get loud in those kind of places, there's a commotion. People begin to take notice. Well, they begin to notice that this was the guy that used to lay out by the temple, and they can't imagine what's going on. So it draws a crowd, and Peter and John begin to preach. Well, hundreds of people begin to follow this new teaching. They begin to follow Jesus as their Lord and Savior. It makes an impact on them because of what's happening. Well, the religious leaders didn't love what was going on. They didn't understand it. They didn't get it. This had messed up their status quo. How many of you know that when you start messing with people's status quo, people don't like it? We like our ruts. We like our routines. We like our ditch that we're in. You know, we're just doing our thing. We're comfortable doing what we're doing. And suddenly, they decided to arrest Peter and John. This wasn't Rome. This was actually the religious people. This was the church going after them. And they said, they arrested them. They took them and they said, you got to quit doing this. You got to stop doing it. They threatened them. They decided to tell them that they were going to be in big trouble if they didn't stop. We jump ahead to just verse 19 and 20 in chapter 4. It says, but Peter and John replied, which is right in God's eyes? To listen to you or to him. You be the judges. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. Now, if Peter and John had been from the Delta of Arkansas that I grew up in, it would have sounded more like this. They would have said, I understand what you're saying. I mean, you see, but we have a condition. It's contagious. It's called can't help it. We can't help ourselves. I mean, we couldn't stop if we wanted to. Even with your threats, we can't stop it. We're not spectators. We're participators. We can't turn it off and turn it on. We've seen too much. We've gone too far. We watched it up close and personal, and we can't help it. When we think about how good God is and how much he's done for us, we can't help it. We got to tell other people about it. When we see somebody else struggling to live a better life, we can't help it. We have to tell them there's a better way. When sickness keeps somebody down for too long like this man, we can't help it. Something rises within us, and we speak the name that's above all other names, and we tell the power and mercy, and we can't help it. And that's what the church needs to do. The church needs a dose of can't help it. That's just what we need. That's what the world needs. We just need people who can't help it. We just need people who go out into the world and preach the gospel because we can't help it. We just find people standing on the side of the road, and we just talk to them. We say, I know you're out here begging on the side of the road, but I got to tell you something. You don't have to do this. You don't have to live this way. You don't have to get up every morning and figure out what corner of the street you're going to stand on to get some money. You don't have to stand out on the curb in this heat and beg for alms because there's a better way for you. And silver and gold we may not have, but what we do have, we'll give it to you. In the name of Jesus, be healed. In the name of Jesus, get a job. In the name of Jesus, get on with life. You know, get off of the bench and get into the game. Amen. So that's what you want to say. So the next time you find somebody begging on the side of the road, you can use that. All right. There's a lot of people who get in trouble. Have you ever known somebody who gets in trouble with the law and their lawyer comes to the judge and he says, well, judge, they can't help it? That's an excuse. But I can tell you, when God gets a hold of somebody completely and they have come out of a life of sin, they can't help it. They can't help themselves. There's just something so... Jeremiah said it like this. It's like fire shut up in my bones. If I don't talk about it, it's like fire shut up in my bones. I'm worn out trying to hold it in, he said. I can't do it. I can't help it. That's what Jeremiah said. And so the good news is too good for us not to share with everybody else. Because here's the truth. There's more than enough to go around. There's not just a little good news. There's not just enough good news for good people. There's not just good news for people that smell right and people that look right and people have the right education and all that stuff. That's not just the good news. The good news is for the whole world. I'm grateful for it. In Luke, the second chapter, the angel told the shepherds, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Aren't you thankful that that word all is in there? So what is this good news? I mean, if we're supposed to tell it and share it and spread it and preach it, then what is it? Well, I am so glad you ask, because it brings me to our scriptures this morning, and you'll find it in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul wrote this to the church in Corinth. He wanted to let them know what the gospel was, why he was preaching, what he was preaching, why he was doing what he was doing. So this is what he says, verses 1 through 8. Today I'm going to give you, we're going to look at 8 verses. I'm going to give you 4 things out of those verses, and we're going to remember 5 things of this morning that are going to help you to be a witness in the world. How many verses? 8. How many things are you going to draw out of those verses? How many things am I going to have you memorize? There you go. That's what I'm talking about. How many verses? There we go. Okay, here we go. This is not school, but anyway. So verse 1. Let me now remind you, dear brothers and sisters, of the good news I preached to you before. You welcomed it then, and you still stand firm in it. It is this good news that saves you if you continue to believe the message I told you, unless, of course, you believe something that was never true in the first place. I passed on to you what was most important and what had also been passed on to me. Christ died for our sins, just as the Scripture said. He was buried and he was raised from the dead on the third day, just as the Scripture said. He was seen by Peter and then by the 12. After that, he was seen by more than 500 of his followers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have died. Then he was seen by James and later by all the apostles. Last of all, as though I had been born at the wrong time, I also saw him. So here's the 4 things we're going to draw out of that. The first thing that the gospel is the gospel is potential. Potential. We find it in verse 2. What is verse 2? Verse 2 tells us that it is this good news that saves you if you continue to believe the message I told you. It is this good news. That is the potential. You see, good news is, this good news is actually secondary to some very bad news. The bad news is that we need saving. You agree with that? We need saving. So before you can have good news, you often have bad news in front of it. It's like the good news and the bad news. It's like the drill sergeant making his morning announcements to a group of newcomers in training camp. And he says, today, gentlemen, I have some good news and some bad news. First, the good news. Private Peters will be setting the pace on our morning jog. With this, the platoon was overjoyed because they knew that Private Peters was one of the slowest and overweight guys on the squad. He said, but the bad news is Private Peters will be driving a truck. And so it changed everything. That's the bad news. That's the good news. The Bible is like that. The bad news is we need saving. The good news is we can be saved. We can be saved. The message of the Scripture is plain. Each one of us is a sinner who is destined for punishment. To avoid that punishment and to gain the gift of eternal life that God has for us, all we have to do is be saved. The good news is that we can be saved. Jesus paid the price. He took the punishment for our sin, and we can be saved. The gospel is good news because of that life-giving potential. We have the potential to be saved and to live our lives to the fullest. But without the good news, there is no salvation. The second point, the second thing the gospel is, look at, is prediction. Prediction. In verse 3 and 4 of that I just read to you, it says, I passed on to you what was most important and what had also been passed on to me. Christ died for our sins, notice this part, just as the Scriptures said. He was buried and he was raised from the dead on the third day, and again, just as the Scriptures said. You see, Jesus didn't go to the cross by accident. This was God's battle plan to save the race that he loves so much from the beginning of time. He was bound to be punished because of our sin had shut him out. The prophets had laid out God's plan long before Jesus himself had ever arrived on the scene as a child. Jesus fulfilled it exactly as was written. He died according to Scriptures, but he was not defeated because he rose again according to Scripture. It was all part of the plan. It was predicted. Did you know there's over 300 prophecies in the Old Testament that Jesus fulfilled when he became the Messiah? We sang about it this morning. Jesus, the Messiah. The reason I put that song on the list today is I wanted you to know that Jesus came as the Messiah. He fulfilled everything that he fulfilled everything that God himself had planned so that we could all be saved. He was predicted long before it came to pass. D-Day was a major event in World War II. great detail went into planning it, and it became a huge operation. And it wasn't just left to chance. There have been books written about all of the things that went in to make D-Day important and how it happened and how it was successful. God wouldn't leave the most important battle in history to chance either. He planned it all out. He said, Jesus, you're going down. And Jesus said, I'll do your will, Father, because Jesus said, that's why he came. I came to do the will of the Father. So they obviously talked about this before Jesus came as a baby. It was predicted. That was perfect timing. Thank you. Pinch that child at the right place. Number three, proof. So the gospel is potential, it's prediction, and it's proof. Verses 5 and 7 say it like this. He was seen by Peter and then by the 12. After that, he was seen by more than 500 of his followers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have died. Then he was seen by James and later by all of the apostles. You see, the early writers of the gospel knew something. They knew it wasn't just enough for them to tell people about Jesus. They wanted people to have proof that Jesus really was who he said he was. So Paul is writing to these people in Corinth, and he's saying, listen, don't take my word for it. There's hundreds of us that were here, that we got to see Jesus up close and personal. Several hundred people got to see him after he rose from the dead. Have you ever thought about that? Hundreds, not just a handful, not just 12 people. Hundreds of people saw Jesus after the resurrection. So that's what Paul is saying. He's saying, don't just take my word for it. There is proof. Go talk to these people. You can find them. You can find the apostles. You can find these folks like myself. And he said, there are many people out there. You see, faith in the gospel has always been faith in fact, not faith in fantasy. And so the witnesses are listed, and the reader of Paul's day is invited to go back looking for them. Most are still alive, he says, so just go ask them for yourself. Now, if I was going to concoct a false religion, the last thing I would do is tell people to go try to find some proof. I would put people on a guilt trip and say, if it's all by faith, you don't ask any questions, you don't doubt, you don't seek out the truth, just trust me. Trust me. Look deep into my eyes and trust me. And that's what I would do. But Paul said, don't just take my word for it. Go talk to all these people, hundreds of people. But from Thomas to today's skeptics, we're invited to look at the evidence. You see, soldiers on guard at the tomb were paid to circulate a story that they were sleeping, which is difficult to believe, really, because if you were a Roman soldier and you were caught sleeping at your post, you know what the penalty was? Death. You wouldn't be telling about it. You would have been dead. That's the thing. Women were the first witnesses of the resurrection. But here's something interesting about that, that a person making up a story would never invent, they wouldn't ever have women be witnesses, because in that day, women were not considered a viable witness. They didn't concoct this the right way. It sounds more like they were just simply telling the story the way it happened. If you don't need to leap by faith into a story with nothing there, just consider the proof that God has really done this. Finally, the gospel's good news because of this. Possibility. Possibility. Look at verse 8. Last of all, Paul says, as though I have been born at the wrong time, I also saw him. You see, Paul didn't see him while he was here on earth before he ascended to the Father. But he did sometime later see him face to face on the road to Damascus. He was on his way to Damascus when he was blinded, and Jesus spoke to him and said, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And Saul said, who are you, Lord? That's when Jesus revealed himself to him. I like that verse because it speaks of opportunity. You see, Paul was not one of the 500 witnesses. He didn't join the followers of Jesus until sometime after these events, but he had his own encounter. I like that because it leaves open the possibility that he can appear to you and he can appear to me just like he appeared to Paul, just like he appeared to Paul on the road to Damascus. It doesn't say you don't have you. We didn't miss it because we were born at the wrong time. Actually, Paul says that he appeared, even though I was born at the wrong time. I didn't really get to be a part of the original thing. He appeared to me nonetheless. That's a great possibility, isn't it? He will speak to you. He will visit you. He will come to know you right where you are. So how can you experience the resurrected power of Jesus in your life? I want to give you the bottom line. I'm going to share the five things that you remember and the five things that you can use to share the gospel with somebody else. So here's the message. The message today is simple, that we need to take the gospel into all the world. So what is the gospel? Here you go. On your hand. Number one, heaven is a free gift. Heaven is a free gift. Ephesians 2 and 8 says, it is by grace that you are saved, not by works. Heaven is a free gift. You can't earn it. You can't do something for it. You just receive it. That's the way you receive free gifts. Somebody years ago told me, when somebody paid me a compliment, don't go, well, you know, it was nothing, or to puff up and say, yes, I really practiced. Just a simple thank you will do. And so that's pretty much what I've done the rest of my life. When somebody pays me a compliment, I know that sometimes it had a little bit to do with what I've done, but it usually had a lot to do with what God has blessed me with. And so I just simply say, thank you. If somebody brags on the church, I say, thank you. God's been good to us. God is continuing to send new people here. Thank you. We didn't earn it. We just accept it. It's a free gift. Number one, heaven's a free gift. Number two, we are sinners. Romans 3:23, all have sinned. All have sinned. There's that all word again. Number three, sin will be punished. Sin will be punished. Exodus 34:7 says, he does not leave the guilty unpunished. There has to be something paid for sin. And so there has to be somebody who paid for it. Number four, Christ paid for our sin. Christ paid for our sin. Isaiah 53:6 says, the Lord has laid upon him the sin of us all. Aren't you thankful that we don't have to pay for it? And number five, faith is the key. Faith is the key. Everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. John 3:15. Everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. I'm going to leave those up there. The next slide has all five of them. Just leave it up there for the remainder of the service. Those are the five things. If you ever want to lead somebody to the Lord, you need to know what to say. Use those five. Remember it. Number one, heaven is a free gift. Number two, if you're a Longhorn fan, we are sinners. We are sinners. Number three, sin will be punished. Number four, Christ paid for our sins. Number five, faith is the key. That sounds like good news, doesn't it? It sounds like good news because it is good news. The bad news, somebody wrote a book years ago called The Good News Is the Bad News Was Wrong. I like that. I like that. Why don't you bow your heads today? What's the Holy Spirit speaking to you today? You've come here today and you'd say, Pastor Steve, this thing about evangelism, I understand that people need to know the Lord. I understand that we need to go into all the world, but what do I do? What is my role? Well, I think as we speak about this week after week, the Holy Spirit just talks to us. And he gives us some ideas. He gives us some direction. Today, I simply wanted to give us some training. I just wanted to give us a little tool that we could use to go share with people. Because when there is a prepared witness, God will prepare an opportunity for you to share that witness. Sometimes we haven't had the opportunity to share it because if we had the opportunity, we wouldn't have anything to say. Why would God send somebody our way if we're not prepared for them? We feel the same way about Brownstone Church. We're trying to get certain things in place each week. We work on different things and we prepare certain things. And we've gotten our children's department and so forth ready to receive the extra children that the Lord is sending our way. And we're constantly trying to improve ourselves. But as a soul winner, as a person, just you there in the pew, just me here, we need to prepare ourselves for the opportunities that God sends our way. So maybe he's speaking to you this morning and he's saying, I'm going to send some people your way, but I need you to take a little time. I need you to prepare what you're going to say. I need you to get ready for the people that are going to come across your path. Or maybe you're here today and this good news is new to you, and you simply need to accept it for yourself. I would say if you're here today and this good news is so good that you just never have accepted it, but you would say, Pastor Steve, I want to accept the good news today. I'm going to ask you just to raise your hand right where you are, and I'll pray for you. We'll invite you into the kingdom of God. All right, let's pray together. Father, today we come into this house. Once again, we have gathered here in your name to hear what you have to say from your word to each one of us. Lord, we are here to remember the great things that you have done for us already. And we're here to find out what it is that we can do to lead others to you. Lord, we want to go to heaven, and we want to take as many people with us as we possibly can. We want to populate heaven. We want to get rid of the population from hell, Father, because we want them to all come with us. We want to do our part to rob hell of all of those folks that are going there right now without a witness. And Lord, I pray that you'd allow us to be the witness that you send into all the world. Lord, we know that you're going to send people across our path even this week. We're going to talk to some folks. You're going to arrive. We're going to arrive somewhere, and just out of the clear blue, somehow the conversation is going to be turned to things of God. And I pray that our hearts would be open. I pray that our minds would be clear. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would come alongside of us and guide us even as we say what we need to say. I pray that you'd put the words in our mouth, Father, but let us learn what we need to say, and Holy Spirit, we'll ask you to anoint it when the time is right. I pray, Father, that your blessing would be upon this congregation this week as we go forth from this place. Lord, we're not here just simply to worship. We're not here just to simply come together and enjoy our time in this wonderful old building. We are here to find out how we can touch Weatherford, how we can touch Parker County, how we can step into the world that you've called us to. Lord, you said that we're to go into all the world. That includes right here in this town. It includes right here in this county, in this state, in this nation. I thank you, Father, for your blessing. I thank you for your power that's working in our lives today. We give you praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen.